I think we're struggling a bit this morning, so I want us to just be still and allow God by His Spirit to gently move among us. Come, Holy Spirit of the living God. Join us all together, Lord. We are your people. Bind us together in the cords of your love. Bring us to your holy word. May we know its truth. And may we live from what we learn of you today, dear Lord. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your prayer, Sue. There's something riveting about family sagas, and perhaps, like me, you're currently glued to Downton Abbey. Well, that's on this evening, and of course there's a repeat of last week's on this afternoon, so we can really indulge ourselves. And perhaps, like me, you're glad to see the Ewing family are back in Dallas. Well, my hope for the next three Sundays is for us to be glued to Elimelech's family in this book of Ruth. For this to succeed, like the TV sagas, the key is caring about what happens to the characters. Of course, this is not a fictional family in this book of Ruth. It's documented in some detail. And even more than that, as the story unfolds each week, we shall see the fortunes of this family. So I've called this study Family Fortunes. And we can see this, the life of this family unfolding. And we can see how God is at work in this family. And of course, we shall discover afresh that the workings, the comings and the goings, the joys and the sorrows of this family lead to the coming of God in the flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ. So it's my job in these next three Sunday mornings to help you to care about what happens to these people and to learn about the ways of God working in their lives and in our lives too, in our family relationships and our church relationships. And as this story unfolds, I have two main headings: going away and coming home. They're my two main headings. And I have some what I've called key thoughts. I didn't really know what to call them, but I've called them key thoughts anyway. And I've got six of these. So I'd like us to really, if you're willing to go with me, get right into this. Take up your service sheets as you have them there. We've had this read to us, and we're going to go deep into this. So I've got six of these key thoughts, which I hope will be helpful to you. I mean, you might agree with them as you hear them. You might not agree. You might see it in a slightly different way. But at least the thoughts, I pray, will stay with you. And the verse that sets the scene is the last book, the last verse, shall I say, in the book of Judges. Judges chapter 21 and verse 25 said, "In those days Israel had no king, and everyone did as he saw fit." That's the backdrop to this book of Ruth. So going away then, my first section here. That's the first five verses. And we see as we look down at those verses, chapter 1, that famine brought Elimelech, verse 1, to sojourn. That's a lovely word, isn't it? Sojourn. To stay a while, it's translated there, with his wife Naomi and sons Mahlon and Chilion. And they go to Moab. They're Ephrathites. Some of these names are not easy, are they? Verse 2. And although it doesn't say there, we do know from what the scholars say that they would not have been a poor family. Okay? So why did they leave then, to go to a foreign land? Why did they choose to leave behind friends and family? Why did they choose to leave behind God's people to go to a spiritually dark place where their God was not worshipped? We don't know, and we're not told. Simply that there was a famine and they left. When trouble or difficulty comes, how do we make our decisions? It's not easy, is it? In my introductory sermon a couple of weeks ago to this lovely book, I set before us three alternatives, and they all began with E. So at the risk of repeating myself, here they are. When trouble comes, do we endure it and let it really get us down? Do we escape it, as this family did for a while? We read the two sons married Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth. Then for them it was out of the frying pan and into the fire, as Elimelech and his two sons died. Or do we enlist it? Do we enlist trouble? Ask God, where are you in all this? What can I learn from this time? Whatever decision they made, whether it's right or it was wrong, God was watching over them. And try as you may, you cannot begin to imagine the trauma that Naomi must have endured. She lost her husband and she lost her two sons. So here's my first key thought. It's about decision making. Whatever decisions we make in times of trouble, right or wrong, God's purposes can still be achieved. Maybe you're wrestling with a dilemma. An important decision has to be made. If you're a Christian believer, then be assured that God's purposes can still be affected whether you sense that you're in the will of God or not. To be in the will of God is something that we should desire and seek, but it has to be said, doesn't it, that it is difficult to discern. So that's my first section, going away, those early verses. And now we come to the second section that I want to come to, and that's verses 6 to 22. So you might like to follow along as we look at these verses together. The focus of the story now switches to Naomi. So she's now in focus as the main character. Whilst in Moab, she hears that the Lord has come to the aid of his people. He's provided food for them, verse 6. And so they pack up and they set off on the road home to Bethlehem. But home for who? Home for Naomi, certainly. But Orpah and Ruth, this is not home for them. They are Moabite women. They would be foreigners in Bethlehem. It was on the road as they traveled that Naomi tells both her daughters-in-law, verses 8 and 9 there, go back to your mother's homes, and with a prayer of blessing of her God to be upon their lives, that they would find security of another husband. But when the moment of parting comes, they realize something very, very precious, that they are partners in pain. The anguish of parting is too much to bear. And verse 10, they say they will go back with Naomi. But there's more reasoning from Naomi. Verses 11 to 13. And then verse 14, tears. And verse 13 shows how Naomi was saddened and overwhelmed by all that has happened to them. So Naomi carries a very heavy burden here. Maybe she blames herself. Maybe she blames Elimelech, and he's not around now to share the responsibility of that fateful decision to leave Bethlehem. And so I come to key thought number two. I wonder if there's anyone amongst us carrying such a burden, refusing to forgive yourself, and thereby blocking the full flood of God's forgiveness. Especially when those who have suffered as a result of our decisions are still with us. How many of us carry those kind of burdens. Well, Orpah is persuaded to turn back, as we see. It is interesting, isn't it, that Ruth and Orpah should respond so differently. And there's a bit of a paradox that I see here. Orpah naturally and understandably decides to return to what is safe and familiar. Orpah, in other words, does the logical and the common sense thing, that which Naomi pleaded for her to do. And I guess we all should use our logic and our common sense more often. Ruth chooses a different pathway. It's not a pathway against common sense, for the very ancestry of Jesus hangs on her choice, as we shall see. And Ruth moves on to a new yet uncertain future. But perhaps she has seen God in the face of Naomi, etched as it was, with the pain of loss and despair. A third key thought here, perhaps. In this kind of situation, don't be hard on the Orpahs of this world, the ones who choose to leave you for another path. Orpah's leaving doesn't make her a bad person. Someone once said, when people don't belong in your life anymore, it's best to let them go. A bucket of superglue wouldn't keep them with you. And like Orpah, perhaps their part in the story of your life is over. Maybe this is how God has decided it. Maybe their leaving is no accident. It's no one's fault, really. God has something else in store. And I thought this was interesting. I picked up on this. Goodbye can be a gift from God, even when it hurts. Well, Naomi has one last try at persuading Ruth. And so let's have a look at that in verses 14 and 15. Let me read those verses. At this they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. Look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. Go back to Moab. But Ruth, of course, is having none of it, and she responds with this amazing outburst of love and faith. And I don't know about you, but surely these are some of the most wonderful verses in the whole of the scriptures. Let me just read them, verses 16 and 17. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. Staggering, isn't it? It really is. And moving, deeply, deeply moving. In spite of all that has happened, nothing is going to separate Ruth from Naomi and her God. Echoes of this perhaps expressed in the words of St. Paul's letter to the Romans. Chapter 8 and verse 39 says this, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. It's the same picture, isn't it? Ruth senses that her destiny is with Naomi. And whatever was to unfold in her life, it had to be with Naomi. The foundations of their lives had been shaken, but God was with them in this situation. There, he was with them to build something new. So key thought number four. We meet people whose foundations have been shaken, maybe sometime in your life, foundations of your life have been shaken. But out of the rubble of your life, God will build something new for his purposes and glory. I read that. That's somewhere. It's a really lovely truth. The foundations of their lives have been shaken, but God was with them there to build something new. Coming home, going back, as it were, for them, can be hard, and it was hard. But it's interesting here that the Hebrew word for return and restore are the same word. With returning comes restoration, as we shall see as this story unfolds. Put yourself in Naomi's shoes, if you will. She's literally left and lost, and now she's returning home, but not alone. There's a lovely word, I think it's there in verse 14. But Ruth clung to her. That's a lovely biblical word there, that clung to her. That word is cleaved. Ruth cleaved to Naomi. And of course, that's the biblical word used for the one flesh of marriage. You see how together God had brought them. And so Ruth cleaved to Naomi. Ruth, a pagan girl, not knowing where life was taking her, but knowing that the God of Naomi would be traveling with her wherever she went. I want to talk to you briefly about something that is really difficult, but maybe this is a day for difficult things. About anger and bitterness. Naomi appears in Bethlehem. Have a look down. It's all here in this unfolding story. Verse 19. The whole town was stirred, we're told. And the women, of course, seem to have a field day. That's what it looks like. Can this be Naomi, they said? Naomi's name means pleasant, but I guess she looked anything but pleasant. Verse 20, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, which means bitter. The Almighty, El Shaddai, has done this to me. So bitterness was etched into her, the way she spoke, the way she looked, the way she was. Maybe you struggle with this. Maybe you struggle with the reality of anger and bitterness being expressed directly at God, because this is what happened here. I can remember in my last church, a heated debate took place at our midweek fellowship over this issue. It was very, very difficult. And in an attempt to soften the hard edges, someone said, perhaps in this case, bitter simply meant hard to bear, like a bitter pill to swallow. Well, maybe that's so, but maybe yet Naomi had good cause to rail against God. She'd lost her husband and her sons. So here's my key thought number 5. Tell God just as it is. Plenty of evidence in the scriptures, particularly in the Psalms, to suggest that there's a healthy place in our faith experience for the expression of anger and bitterness directly to and at God. Naomi is not a bitter woman through and through. How would you account for Ruth, her pledge of love towards her, if she was a bitter woman? After all, it was through the pain and sorrow of it all that Ruth committed herself wholeheartedly to Naomi. Who is it who says the best way of Christian witness is to bring our emotions and disappointments and checks into check? For appearances' sake, to be happy, nice, peaceful people at all costs, just in case we put people off God. But surely the greatest witness is to live our lives under the full gaze of God, honestly and straightforwardly with those around us. And surely we can see from Naomi's life that people can be won for Christ if honest reality of our life's ups and downs can be seen. God is big enough to cope with our outbursts. We have no need to hide from him. Many years ago, when our minister's wife was dying from cancer, her friends would take it in turn to sit with her through the night at her bedside. And one of them said later, the only way she could cope with this was to go out to a deserted open space in the morning and scream and shout at the top of her voice and vent her anger against God. So as the women were giving Naomi the once over, and she was complaining, there is a glimpse of the good things to come. The last verse, have a look at that. The last verse of chapter 1, verse 22. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Have you discovered that our God is at his best when we are at our worst? At the lowest point in Naomi's life, her bitter pain fills the framework of her faith. There is room for nothing else. And who would blame her? But she still calls God the Almighty, verse 21. The Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon her. So my last key thought, God will take your pain, God will take your bitterness, and God will take the responsibility for dealing with it with you. All you have to do is to follow Naomi's lead. So let me leave you with a wonderful truth to experience and to tell others. As a starting point, we come to God and we tell him just as it is, just how you feel, and leave it in his hands. Because with God, our saddest experiences, rather than make us bitter people, can make us better people. Amen. Amen. Let's just